Behold, children, said the psalmist in Psalm 127, beginning in verse 3, are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, that is God's reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I'm interested in terms in Psalm 127 such as gift, such as blessed. Children being referred to as a gift from the Lord. Children referenced there as God's reward. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I must tell you, I have a greater appreciation for the children during one's youth and the strength and the vitality that comes during the days of youth. But I wonder how often in America today, children are viewed not as a blessing, but as a burden. Children are not bringing blessing to the family. Children are bringing or have brought pain and heartache to the parents. In this church, we have been praying about, we have been thinking about, and we have been sharing together in the gift of life. Those who have received blessing from God as a child has been brought into this world and now into their home. And God says to those parents or to that parent, I now entrust this soul to you. And I think, church, it does us good in times of rejoicing that there be moments of reflection. It's easy to bring a child into this world. Now, ladies, don't take offense to that. But it is hard to bring up that child in the ways of Jehovah God. But that is God's will for every child. That is God's will for every home, is that that home be properly described and defined by God as a God-honoring, God-fearing, Christ-believing, yes, Christian home. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially those that are visiting with us this morning. And I say to you, and we say to you, welcome. We are glad that you are here. Will you go together with me in the Old Testament to the book of Judges? That is a book in the Old Testament. I want us to read a passage together in the book of Judges in chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We come in contact with a man who will soon be a father, a man by the name of Manoah. Manoah's wife at this point in her life was barren. She could not conceive children. An angel of the Lord appeared to her and said that she would conceive. And he said some things to her about the child that was to be born to her and the vow that he would take and the things that he was to avoid and a little bit about her responsibility. And so she returns to her husband Manoah, and she tells him about the angel of the Lord that appeared to her, and how he had said to her that she would conceive and bring a child into the world. Now notice Judges chapter 13 now and verse 8. Manoah, the husband, soon to be a father, when he gets this report, Manoah then prays Judges 13 and verse 8 to the Lord. Notice his prayer. O my Lord, Judges 13 and verse 8. Please let the man of God whom you sent, that is to my wife, whom you sent, let the man of God come to us, come to me again, and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. continues to tell us in verse 9 that God listened to the voice of Manoah. In verse 12, Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life? What will his work be?" Now, while I acknowledge that we ought not to wait for God to reveal to us what He revealed to Manoah in the way that He revealed it to Manoah, but we see the attitude in this soon-to-be father that ought to be the attitude of every parent, and that is, come and show us, teach us, tell us more, what is your will for this child that you will give to us as a blessing. Now, having said that, I acknowledge that surely we can appreciate that the way God reveals to us today what He wants us to know about Him and about the will for our child or our children, He reveals that to us in His perfect revelation in His Word. And I will acknowledge to you that that does not mean, while we will all be in agreement that this is God's perfect revelation, I'll acknowledge to you that we do not always see it the same way. Let's be clear about that. That we have our disagreements with regards to interpretation. And that is, my way of seeing it may not be your way of seeing it, and your way of understanding it may not be my way of understanding. But at the end, surely we acknowledge that God's revelation, and the only way that He speaks to us today, is through His will, and it is perfect. That is our starting place. So when we're talking about a child and bringing that child into the world and bringing up that child to honor God, we need to be paying attention to what God has revealed, rather than first going to all the self-help, man-written books, as good in some places as they may be. Sound judgment and wisdom, at times, they may offer. But we are not God. We do not know better than God. And the reason I say that, especially to the church, is because, church, we have to be, and I have to be so careful that I don't begin to become so wise in my thinking that I try it my way rather than doing it God's way. And that begins by having the attitude that we see in Manoah and his wife here in Judges chapter 13. I want to talk today about some key points in raising children by the book, parenting by God's Word. And perhaps some of the things that we will talk about and consider today, you have heard before. Let them serve as good reminders. Let today be moment or moments of reflection during times of rejoicing. Perhaps some of the things that we'll consider today you've not thought about before, or you're hearing for the first time. Maybe some of the things that we will consider today will be uncomfortable for you to consider. But it needs to be considered. And I will freely acknowledge in the beginning today, this morning, that these will be two lessons. This morning and tonight. And I say that so that I don't lose you when you think I usually think in threes and no more than fours, and I've only gotten through one or two, and we've been up here and I've been up here 30 minutes, you're thinking he's got another 30 minutes to go. These are two lessons. First thing to do with consideration of bringing children into the world and bringing up children to honor God, before I can lead my children, I need to learn how to lead myself. The Apostle Paul was speaking to elders, shepherds of God's flock. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul said to an elder or elders in Acts 20 and verse 28 is, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Take heed to yourselves and, yes, the flock. And then when the Apostle Paul would write to Timothy as an evangelist, he would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Timothy, you pay close attention, you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You continue in them. And in doing so, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. The reason I bring up these two passages, one with regards to elders, the other with regards to evangelists, is because first, these men in positions of trust and influence and great responsibility over souls are told, take care of yourself first. Learn how to lead yourself first. Because if you have an elder or a shepherd who has not first learned and committed himself to teaching, training, and disciplining of himself, how can he do that with regards to the flock? If you take an evangelist who has not committed himself first to lead himself, to discipline himself, to feed himself, if an evangelist doesn't know how to feed himself spiritually, he will starve those that he's been asked by God to feed. It's that important. If elders and evangelists are cowards, it will influence those that are under their teaching to be cowards. Before we are in positions as parents to discipline and lead others, we must learn to discipline and lead ourselves. One of the most stinging of all rebukes that the Apostle Paul gave to the Jews in Romans chapter 2 was those who are teaching others. Have you not yourselves learned how to teach yourselves? Learn to teach self first. And I will tell you, perhaps one of the reasons we and I don't key in on this first is because this is the hardest. It's an ongoing process, I acknowledge, but it's difficult to examine yourself honestly, to focus on yourself totally. That's not easy. I want us to think about this. Good intentions are not enough. Good intentions are not enough. My children will do and imitate what they see. And again, the reason I bring that up is because I understand something about human nature. I'm right here with you. See, we want others to judge us the way sometimes we judge and look at ourselves. And that is, my intentions are good. I mean, I want to do this right. I want to do right by my child. But good intentions, as important as those are not enough. People do what people see, perhaps before people follow what they hear. I'm not minimizing what we teach. God doesn't minimize what we teach. But He says to us in principle, we can be saying the right things all of the time. But if what we say does not come in line with how we live, then it affects negatively what we've been trying to say. You see, at least now in part, why Paul says to Timothy, as an evangelist, pay close attention first to yourself. It's hard to listen to someone that you know is not living what he preaches. It's hard. Good intentions are not enough. Paul said to the church at Philippi, the things that you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me. Do. Not just what you've heard. Not just what you've received from me. But he said, now the things that you've seen in me. What Paul is saying and what Paul is doing in that passage by principle is he's attaching his godly influence and his good report concerning his character. He's attaching that to the message that was the truth he received from God to reinforce what he was preaching to this church, what he was saying to this good church. You've seen it in me. When Paul would say to them, imitate me, follow my example. Paul wasn't elevating himself in some sort of egotistical sort of way. The attitude of the Apostle Paul was the same that he demonstrated in principle when he spoke to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And says, now follow me, imitate me, as I am following or imitating who? Christ. Actions speak louder than words. We know that. Someone has once wisely said, What you are thunders in my ear so loud that I cannot hear a word you're saying. There's truth behind that. We need to be and become a model that our children will confidently follow. And so in learning to lead ourselves, it begins by being humble and honest with ourselves, as we've talked about. Willing to submit to God and His Word. Willing to make yourself accountable to God and those people that God brings into your life that you need to listen to. Imitate, follow, learn from. If it's an elder, if it's a parent, if it's an older man, younger men, if it's an older woman, younger women, that's the principle in the passages in Titus chapter 2. Those people that God brings into your life to impart to you truth, to mentor, to train, to lead you, you need to be humble and honest enough to let them help you. Being committed to change when change is not easy. We start by changing ourselves before we seek to change others. And that takes a tremendous amount of courage. You see, it's not easy to say, I'm sorry. And it's surely not easy to admit when we're wrong. Because that means we have to seek solutions outside of ourselves. That means we have to go in a direction in our life that makes us uncomfortable in the beginning, because until we move in a different direction, either in thought and then in action, how can we overcome bad patterns and habits that will hurt us and damage our children? And it takes a great deal of courage to accept the consequences of the past that you cannot change. Sin brings consequences. And I'm afraid sometimes, because the consequences don't go away, we fear change in the present and the future. And then learning to lead yourselves means being dedicated to God. What do I mean by being dedicated to God? Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving God with the totality of your being. And because the love of God is so deep and so strong, I am now, you are now, we are now open to everything and anything that centers in Christ. So in love with God that your heart is only attuned and will be attuned to anything and everything that centers itself in Christ. In the words of the Apostle Paul, you are so in love with God that now to you life is all about Christ. Paul said we make it our aim, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, to be well pleasing to Him. Why do I bring this up about being open and alive to anything and everything that centers in Christ? Because I've known parents that I was convinced had good intentions. And there wasn't a doubt in my mind that they loved that child, they loved those children more than they loved their own life. But when I would try to talk with them about the importance of Christ's church, when I would try to talk to them about the importance of truly being in fellowship with God's people, that is being a part, having a share in, participating in what that local church is doing for which you're a member, regularly being together with the saints to offer encouragement, regularly being together with the people of God to study. When I would try to talk to them about the importance of a second service on Sunday and about being there during the middle of the week on a Wednesday to study and to pray, to edify and encourage one another, to be there, to be a part of a family, to share in that and how important that is, it became apparent to me that this was a strange message to them. And when you show them passages with principles about the importance of the church and the work of the church, and how that in some measure demonstrates our faithfulness to God and our love for God and our love for God's people, again, it was as if I was saying something that was so foreign to them. And that's why I bring up, church, the importance of being so in love with God. Not a preacher. So in love with the God who gave you life that you're open and receptive to anything and everything that centers in Him, His Word, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if that means I've got to look at myself and say, you know what? I've got to be more faithful in this area. I've got to be more diligent in this area. You know, I've got to see this differently than I've seen it before. And now how it will impact me in a good way, and now how it impacts my children. Because until I learn to lead myself in seeing these things and going that way, I cannot lead my children. Why is it sometimes we have a generation, we have children that are brought into the world, that grow up having no appreciation or very little appreciation for the church that Jesus purchased with His blood? For the importance of assembling with the saints. For the value in Bible study and prayer. And what it means to be a true family in Christ, knit together in love. You see, before I can pass that on to someone else and influence someone else, I've got to see it myself and live it myself. And that means being perhaps more dedicated to God than I thought that I was. I want to ask three questions for reflection. Number one, how clearly do you see yourself? How clearly do I see myself? And the reason I ask that question is because, if we'll be honest, we all have blind spots. Question number two, where do you need to begin today in growing spiritually? Where do I need to begin today in growing spiritually? Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. The knowledge, temperance, that self-control. The temperance, patience, perseverance. The patience, godliness. The godliness, brotherly kindness. The brotherly kindness, love. A lot of scholars have seen a progression in those virtues, and there may be. But the overarching point that Peter says is, it's going to take the greatest amount of diligence to be supplying these virtues one to another. And these virtues, everyone is essential. And so add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, and on he goes. You know what I've seen over the years? Because I've seen it in myself. We hear those virtues. We reflect upon those virtues sometimes in private group meetings and studies, and we look at that and say, oh, there's mine. Here's God's will in those verses for my life, and that may be so, and that is, Paul, you got to work on self-control. But here's sometimes the problem. As much as I may need to work on self-control, sometimes what we do is we don't back up and look at our faith first. Peter says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Some people are trying to do all of these things and work on some of these virtues when their faith is at best shallow. For whatever reason, they've stopped trusting God. And when you stop trusting God, you start trusting yourself. And when you start trusting yourself, you start listening and relying on yourself rather than God and His Word. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this is a faith, this is a trust that is so strong, again, it's open to God and His Word. So in love with God that I'm willing to do whatever God says I need to do to be a better parent, to be a better husband, to be a better wife. Because now God has given me this soul. God has entrusted these souls to me. And God says, fathers, you teach them. We've gotten that backwards. We've looked at our children and said, all right, church, you teach them. Bible class teachers, you teach them. And our Bible classes are important. But God says to the parents, specific to the fathers as leaders, you teach them. And how many times have you heard someone say, and this is where the guilt really gets bad, how many times have you heard a preacher say, you can't teach what you don't know? That's right. You see, back to the courage to commit to change, because that's not easy. It's not easy to admit, I don't know. Or I need some help in this area. My intentions, good and honorable, but I don't have the equipment. I don't have the resources. I don't have the knowledge. I need to tap into that. Somebody help me. We need to all examine ourselves this morning. We need to test ourselves to see whether or not Jesus Christ is in you. One more point quickly this morning. After you learn to lead yourself, you need to look at your marriage. There are no perfect marriages. And the reason there are no perfect marriages is because it's made up of two imperfect people who now have consented in agreement to become one. But they're imperfect. Why do I bring this up? Because I have known and I have met Christians who have bought into the myth that bringing a child into the world, a product of two coming together as one and receiving God's blessing, that bringing a child into the world will fix a broken marriage or fix our weak marriage. That is, we've got some weak points in a marriage, and every marriage does. But we've got some problems here. We've got some weak points. And you know what? One or both in that relationship begins to think, you know what? What would probably help us, what really bring us together, is to have a common goal, a common aim, life that we now share. And so we'll bring a child into the world, and this child that comes into the world now will suddenly just fix some of the problems in our marriage. All of us who have been married, who have brought children in the world, we hear this and think, you've got to be kidding me that anybody would think this way. But see, we think that way because we've got perhaps the ability to see what they don't see before they bring the child into the world. Were you always listening when someone was trying to rattle your cage? I wasn't. In my first work, I preached to a couple, a young lady, and they came to me and asked me if I would marry them. And I said, well, I will, but we're going to talk first. And we had several sessions, and I could tell it wasn't going well. You're not going to talk somebody out of what they've already made up their mind to do. Now, you can make a decision, I can't participate in that, but you're not going to talk them out of it once they get their mind set on it. And I could see foolish reasoning after foolish reasoning, but they were going to get married. And they got married, and they had a right to be married. And I was thinking and I was praying, well, maybe that they'll in the future be open and receptive. They were not. And finally the announcement was made that she was with child and they were going to bring a child into the world, and they brought that child into the world. And that difficult marriage became even more difficult. That marriage that had weak spots became even weaker. And finally it ended up in separation and ultimately divorce. And prior to the divorce, I had an opportunity because she came to me. And we had a relationship and had for years. And I asked her, I said, Stephanie, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? This child was planned. What were you thinking by bringing life into the world when your marriage was in a mess? And she said to me, I wanted someone to love me. Her husband didn't love her, and he didn't act like it. And she thought, by bringing new life in the world, a life that in the beginning can't speak, and a life that just needs you and wants you all the time, that bond between mother and child would overcome the lack of affection and love from her husband. Do you see how people begin to think in such foolish kinds of ways? As a general rule, the better the marriage, the better chance for the child or the children. As a general rule. Our children need to be brought up in an environment and a home life that's safe. And so if you're married and your home will not be safe until there's some changes made, be honest about that. And I know things happen that were not planned. That's not what I'm talking about. But kids need to be brought up in a home where love reigns. Not where dad is yelling at mom and mom is yelling at dad because husband yelled at wife and wife didn't respect the husband. And something that I have learned as a father of several years that I heard growing up. I wasn't listening to it, but I heard it, and now I can tell you it is so true that children are much smarter than we think they are. They see much more than we think they see. They can put two and two together and come up with four, just like when we put two and two together and come up with four. Our children need us to model before them God's plan for marriage. They need to see it. They need to see dad loving their mom unselfishly. They need to see mom managing the home, showing honor and respect for their dad. Maybe what that means at times, thinking before and in planning the child as we look at our marriage, maybe in the newlywed years and ideally before you even say, I do, there needs to be a meeting of the minds wherein both openly and honestly talk about raising children before they bring that child into the world. To sit down and discuss, what is God's will for this child? How will we walk in agreement as best we can in bringing this child up to serve the Lord? What will he or she be taught? Where will he or she go as we go as a family to worship together? We minimize things oftentimes, perhaps unintentionally, but we minimize things that God would not have us to minimize. The importance of the family worshiping together, pulling in the same direction, centering their life around Christ, the one who died for them. I end with this passage that is full of principle. I want us to apply it to our homes. In discussion today, Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9. You've heard them before. Listen to them as we close this morning through fresh ears. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their together kind of labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. I don't always get everything. But this is hard to miss. God says there's so many more advantages for good with eternal consequences if we have two pulling together. We've looked at that at times with some wrong-headed views, thinking that, well, we've got to agree on everything at every point before we can really be two pulling in the same direction. And I'll tell you, that's not so. I'm not saying get away from that ideal. But what you have here is you have two saying, we're going to do this together. We're not going to constantly have battles on every front. We're going to go together so that my weaknesses, I'll tap into your strengths. And where you have weaknesses, let's tap into my strength. But we're doing this together because there's greater support and strength when two work together. Because in every marriage, somebody at some point, and perhaps at multiple points in that marriage, somebody's going to fall down. You need your mate to pick you up. You need your mate in a private kind of way after they've prayed about it to rattle your cage and say, this isn't working. Because we're not working together. To prop you up when you're down. Someone to help you fight the battles. I have a sympathy for single parents. I cannot relate. Because I have so many more advantages than a single parent has. But I can tell you, as hard as it is when you have two working together, it's hard to imagine the difficulties when it's one. And that's why I say, church, we need to help those who are single parents. And I believe we've been doing that. I will tell you, the reason that God tells us I need two working together and standing together is because your child, your children will challenge your resolve. We'll say that for tonight. They will challenge your resolve. Mom and dad need to stand together for the sake of that child and say, we will not bend. This is God's will. This is God's way. We stand together. We will not bend. And that's still hard when you've got two doing it. But God says that's the will for this home because God desires godly offspring. Coming together is the beginning, someone once said. Coming together is the beginning. Keeping together is progress. But working together is success. I love that one. When I found that years ago, I said, that's going into a lot of my sermons. That's going into sermons on the home. Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. But working together is success. I loved it. You know who said that? Henry Ford. Good advice when you're building cars, right? We're not making cars. And we're not building cars. We're trying to shape souls for an eternity. And so that makes what we're talking about today of utmost importance. Learn to lead yourself. Look at your marriage. Two more points tonight as we continue this. We'll talk about looking and leading children. We'll say some more things in another point. I don't want to give the last point away. You've got to come back tonight. You right with God? Are you dedicated in love with God? The one who gave you life and blessing and every good thing? The one who's made possible your eternal security, the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your soul, and He gave that gift to you, to me, when we were sinners. He gave us and showed us His love through the gift of Jesus the Christ, who gave His life so that we can live forever and ever and ever. Does that love compel you? Does that love motivate you to serve God? To give your heart and your life to Jesus the Christ who died for you? If you're not here this morning and you are yet in your sins, you need Christ. That's your only hope. Come today. Let today be the day of your salvation. Repenting of your sins, acknowledging your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the resurrected Lord. Humble yourself in penitence and obedience to the call of the gospel by being immersed in water, baptized in order to have your sins washed clean by and through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for you. Perhaps you're here this morning as a child of God. And you've stopped loving and honoring and serving God because you've given yourself over to your own will and way to live and continue in sin. Turn from that. Repent. Change your mind about that. Humble yourself and ask God for forgiveness and favor. And He has promised to forgive you, to bless you, to cleanse you of all of your sins. If you'll come with the right heart. But come to Him. And if we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we